Now, I realize that when you see that our preaching series right now is called Invest, and the graphics are green and all that stuff, automatically, I bet you're kind of cringing a little bit, assuming that we're going to be talking about money. That's not the case. We're not actually going to be talking about money. In fact, we just came out of the story series, which we've been doing over the fall and the winter, kind of 31 weeks going through the story of the Bible, and we wrapped it up last week. And during that time, we were reading through the story together, reading the Bible in chapter book form, and some of you, it's really helped you in terms of engaging with Scripture. For some of you, having a chapter that you're reading once a week or days throughout the week has helped you to form Bible reading habits that maybe not didn't exist before that. For some of us, if you're involved in small group, talking about what we're learning throughout the week, getting together with others and saying what we're learning from Scripture, what we're learning from what God is doing, that's been helpful for us. And the question is what would it look like now that we're not in the story anymore, now that we don't have these structures of reading the storybook or gathering in small groups because they're going to be on a break for a while, what would it look like for us to develop habits in our own lives of faith where we can invest in our relationship with God? For some of us, the story has helped with that, but now that the story is over, what do we do now? How do we continue to persevere and grow in our faith? Friends of ours, they use this analogy of tending a fire, where, you know, as we've been going through the story, it's kind of like we've been sitting around a campfire together. We've all been enjoying the heat of it, and we've all been contributing to help keep the fire going, to keep it warm and keep it hot. But now that the story is done, think of it like, now we're at the fire ourselves, and do we have what it takes to keep the fire, to tend the fire, to keep it hot and burning moving forward? Do we have the habits, the tools, the relationship with God where we can continue to grow in our faith? So, over the next week and today, we're going to be talking about a couple habits that are important for us to develop as we seek to grow closer to God in our own lives, as we seek to tend the fire of our spiritual lives, so to speak. Next week, we're going to be talking about how and why we should be reading the Bible regularly. But this week, we're going to be talking about the idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Now, we have a tendency to think of the gospel as the entryway into Christianity, that the gospel is the door we walk through to get us into the Christian life. You may be asking, what is the gospel? What does it mean when you say gospel? Well, it's the good news of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and lived among us, that he died for our sins and was raised from the grave to save us from our sins and its consequences. It's the very foundation of what we believe. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes about this as how important it was. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is very important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what if the gospel is more than just the way in? What if it's more than just the gate we go through faith to get us into the Christian life? What if it's actually the path that we walk throughout our Christian lives of faith? Tim Keller, a pastor in Manhattan, he's famous for saying that the gospel isn't the ABCs of the Christian faith, it's the A to Z of the Christian faith. It's not just the intro. It's the whole of it. It's the very foundation that everything we do is built on. Think of it in another way. Last week, when we were finishing up the story in the book of Revelation, we talked about this imagery of people washing their robes, right? That those whose robes were washed could eat of the tree of life, and that those who washed the robes in the blood of the Lamb had their robes clean and could enter. That is the gospel. in a way of saying, only through the death of Christ are we able to come before God. But also, we talked about last week in Revelation that we are being made new day by day as we wait for the new heavens and new earth. This is the gospel too. That the gospel isn't just the entryway in, but is the life that we continue to pursue, what we continue to believe as we follow Christ in our lives. But here's the thing. We tend to have this mindset, and I grew up thinking this way, that we pray a prayer in response to a camp speaker or an evangelist or someone in church preaching the gospel to us. And we have to believe certain things about the gospel, believe Jesus died and rose again for our sins, to receive that by faith. And then in our minds, the gospel stops there. In our minds, that's it, and now we're good to go. That we prayed the prayer once we heard the gospel message, and now we can do whatever we want for the rest of our lives. I was never much of a summer camp kid. I love camping, but going to like Christian summer camp, I didn't do that a ton. But one week when I was at Camp Segi, I remember there was this one camper that gave all of the counselors just a really rough time. And eventually, when one of the counselors confronted him about his behavior and how he wasn't listening, how he was just being incredibly rude to the other campers, he said, "Oh, well, I prayed the prayer last night after, you know, the speaker spoke, and now I can do whatever I want. Like, I don't have to worry about the consequences. I prayed the prayer, now I can do whatever I want." It's the get out of hell free card view of the gospel. And though it's true that belief in the gospel, that trusting Christ saves us from the consequences of sin, thinking like this is an incomplete way of thinking of the gospel. And it has consequences. Because when we think like this about the gospel, we'll fall into two errors. We'll either become really shallow Christians who really don't understand what it means to live in light of our salvation, or we'll become really judgmental Christians. We'll fall on one side, in one ditch on one side of the road, and say, well, I can do whatever I want now, and we will allow ourselves to blatantly sin in different areas and say, well, there's no consequences anymore. Or we'll come on this side of things and we'll become the morality police and think that we are much more moral or better than anyone else because we're Christians. These are the two errors we fall into when we have a misunderstanding of the gospel. And just like a car with an alignment issue, we're going to tend to one side or another. But the way that we stay centered, the way we recenter ourselves in the road to not fall into one ditch or to the other, is by constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves. So what does it mean to preach the gospel to ourselves? Well, it doesn't mean to stand behind a pulpit and to preach to an empty room where you're the only one listening. That's what I do on Saturday afternoons when I rehearse my sermon. But that's not what it means. And it doesn't mean that you beat yourself up and pile unnecessary guilt on yourself for every little thing you do. And it doesn't mean that you brush off every sin that you commit as if nothing ever happened. What preaching the gospel to ourselves means is that we regularly, we daily take time to reflect on the significance of what Christ has done for us on the cross and what it means for us here and now. It means we take time to reflect on what that means in a deep way. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes to them, and he's in this whole argument where he's talking to them about how much better the good news of the gospel of Christ coming is than the Old Testament law. And he uses this analogy of when Moses encountered God, He couldn't see the full glory of God. It would kill him, essentially. And even when he came back to the Israelite camp, he had to wear a veil over his face because people couldn't see the fullness of the glory. And he uses this analogy of this veil over our eyes when he's talking about us understanding the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In the moments when we take time to reflect on the gospel, to reflect on what Christ has done in a deep way, we're choosing to believe the gospel all over again. We're choosing to reaffirm our allegiance to Christ, who is our King. And Paul in this passage says, when we turn, our veil is taken away. The blinding over our eyes from seeing the fullness of the glory of God is taken away. And here's the thing. We're all blinded in one way or another. It might be, like Paul says in this passage, that it's religiosity that blinds us, that covers our eyes from seeing the full picture of what God wants to show us. For some of us, it's just the influence of our culture and our world, like that our views of things are more shaped from social media and the TV shows that we watch and things like that, where we aren't actually thinking Christianly about things. We're thinking more based on the blinders that are put in front of us by everything that we're consuming. Or our sin. Our sin can blind us from seeing the fullness of what God wants to show us. But Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we regularly reaffirm our belief in the gospel, when we take time to reflect on what Christ has done for us and we say, yes, this is my story that I'm part of too, the veil is lifted. We're reminded, we see God's glory all over again. And Paul continues in the next verse, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." What he's saying essentially is, when our veils are lifted, when we reflect on the gospel and see God for who he is, we change. The word contemplate here in this translation, if you use the King James, it might be reflect, or if you use the ESV, it's when we behold the Lord's glory. The Greek word that's used there is the word that's often used when you talk about staring into a mirror. The kind of gazing, the kind of looking in a detailed way. If you're a lady, when you're putting on your makeup, the way you look and you study and you detail gaze into the mirror. But what Paul's saying here is now that our veil is taken away, we're gazing at the glory of God. And the thing is, when we are gazing at God, when we're staring at him and kind of playing off this word and not looking into the mirror back on ourselves, that means we're looking at him, not us. When we're gazing and staring and contemplating God and what he's done for us in the gospel, we're not looking at other things. We're not looking at our sins and idols that we've made for ourselves. And when I say idols, I don't mean stone or wooden or metal statues that we bow down to. But we all have little g gods that are part of the motivations behind what we do. We often don't recognize these idols, these motivations, until we're prayerfully reflecting, until we're contemplating God and our eyes are taken off them. These idols for us can be things like needing to be affirmed and liked, or the sense that we're entitled to everything. The idol of needing to be seen as perfect and having everything together. We can make an idol out of success. We can make an idol out of personal satisfaction. We can make idols out of fear. But when we are gazing at the glory of God displayed in the act of him sending his son to die for us, while we were still living in sin, while we were still worshiping these idols we made for ourselves, we can be forgiven and changed. Our idols can be exposed as weak, as crumbling false hopes that don't stand up in light of gazing and seeing the beauty of the gospel. See, for those of us who tend on the side of the road where we'll say, oh, I can do whatever I want, when we are contemplating the glory of God, the idol of doing whatever we want just becomes another lame pursuit. It just becomes another idol that of self-freedom and fulfillment that actually isn't as fulfilling as the beauty of the gospel is. For those of us who we get our kicks from being the morality police and condemning other people because they're less moral than we are, gazing into the glory of God in Christ shows us how we are actually deeply sinful in our hearts and that we have made idols out of even the good things. We've made idols out of being seen as perfect. Again, Tim Keller has said, the gospel's this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. When we tend to do whatever we want, sometimes we're just looking for to be loved, to be accepted. Maybe not by God, but by others around us. Maybe when we are trying to be the morality police, we're just trying not to be seen as flawed in who we are. We try to cover that up, but it's all exposed in light of the gospel, and you know what? They all just crumble away. Paul continues in this, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. When we contemplate the gospel, when we reflect on it, it's how we change. Naturally, each one of us will have the tendency to think that we get better, we get holier by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's the clenched teeth, white knuckled path of I'm going to do better and get holy. And that is often a natural response that we have when we see our sin, when we see the repeated patterns that we fall into. We get frustrated, and we see this cycle of sin as we've studied all through the Old Testament. The Jews, they wanted to obey the law, but they couldn't. And they'd fall into sin and worship other gods. And over and over and over, this cycle would happen. Each one of us are the same way in our own strength. We won't be good enough on our own. But that's what believing the gospel is admitting that we need God's help to change. And so it's in the long-term process of looking to Christ, of contemplating the gospel and turning away from the idols that crumble on either side by the power of the Spirit that makes us holier. It's not by saying, oh, I'm just going to do better this time. It's by gazing and falling in love with what God has done for us and who he is rather than our idols. When I choose day by day to stare into the face of God and let him satisfy my deepest longings as a human being, instead of finding affirmation in other things and what other people think of me, I'm going to find my affirmation in the fact that Christ died for me and God loves me and sees me as perfect and whole and beautiful. In choosing to let go of my fear in seeing the gospel, because I trust that God has all things in his hand, that he is sovereign over all, and so I can trust him. And even when things look crazy and I'm scared, I don't have to be because he's got it. We can lose our sense of entitlement because in the face of the gospel, we realize that we don't deserve the great free gift that God has given us. And in all these things, as we cast these idols aside and gaze at the glory of God in the gospel, the Spirit works at changing me, at changing you, to be less of the man who thinks he can do whatever he wants, to become the man who loves God and wants to live and do God, wants to love God in all he does. and to be less of the man who thinks he's holier than others, to become a man who knows that Christ is holy and that Christ loves him enough to die for the egregious sins and idols in his heart. You may think, okay, this is all good. This makes sense. We need to look at the glory of God in the gospel. We need to reflect on it. But how? What does that look like actually in real life? First, we need to know the gospel. We need to know what it means that Christ died for us. And very simply, the best place we can go is to Scripture, to the words of God himself, and read what he says in Romans or in Galatians as Paul is laying out very clearly what it means that Christ has died to redeem us, to make us new. And what we need to do is to take time, to make space regularly to invest, to reflect, to gaze at the glory of God. Maybe that's in a morning quiet time where you sit somewhere in your house where you can be quiet before work, before going about your day, where you can have silence without distraction. Maybe that's before bed. Maybe it's a time in your day where you've got an opening where you can just say, I'm going to remind myself of the goodness of God today. I'm going to remind myself of the great things he's done for me. And in those times, prayerfully reflect. Ask ourselves, ask God to search us. And ask, where is my heart today? Is my heart in a place where I am devoting myself to God, or am I veiling myself with my sin or with the influence of other things or with the idea of being the most religious person around? We ask ourselves, am I choosing to follow Christ today? Am I going to reaffirm my belief in this great gospel? We ask ourselves, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? And ask ourselves, if that's the case, will I let go of unnecessary guilt after I've confessed to God? And very importantly, as we take these times to reflect, we need to display extraordinary thankfulness for the undeserved gift that God has given us. Take time to reflect what's going on in your heart. Reflect on the goodness of what God has done for us and be thankful as we receive the grace that Christ has bought us for our sin. Now, there are going to be other times where we need to preach the gospel to ourselves in response to something that's going on. Like in response to a moment where we sin, or in response to negative emotions that we have that we just don't know where they're coming from. Or in response to like rough circumstances that are going on around us. So when we do sin, we need to remind ourselves, acknowledge what we did was wrong, and yes, name it as sin, but dive deeper. Instead of just saying, oh God, I'm sorry that I lashed out and yelled at my spouse, we need to dive deeper and look at what idol is behind that. What motivation, what's the sin behind the sin? Is it because I'm finding my worth in looking like I have everything together and needing to feel respected? And for some reason I felt disrespected and so I'm lashing out against that? In those moments as we reflect and identify those idols, we can see where the true issue is, and then we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. And we can bring those before God and repent of it and ask for forgiveness, and we'll receive it because our debt is paid, because Christ died for our forgiveness. When we have negative emotions that seem to come out of nowhere, reactions out of the blue that you're like, why did I do that? We need to take time to reflect, to identify what idols I'm stepping on the toes of that made me react that way. And reflect on the gospel, and as we gaze at it, remember how that is so much better than whatever idol that was. And when we're going through rough circumstances, when everything around us seems to be falling apart and the diagnosis is bad or the money is short or whatever it happens to be, we need to take time and reflect and gaze at the gospel and remember the goodness of God towards us. Remember that we are loved and cared for and eternally protected by Him. That regardless of what we're going through, because of Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from His promises for us. As Paul writes in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I could go on. Could sickness or finances, could the economy crashing, could floods help to take us away from God? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God has it. God has won through the gospel. We can trust Him. We can find our strength in Him. The gospel isn't just what gets us in to the Christian faith. It's what keeps us going in the life of faith. It's the hope that we are constantly pushing forward towards. It's the sustenance that keeps us strong on the journey. So keep it before your eyes. Keep it on your lips. Keep it in your heart and reflect on it regularly. Take time in your day. Take moments after you sin or react or things seem to crumble and reflect. Find strength in the gospel and experience the freedom and joy that Christ bought for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the gift that we don't deserve. The gift that we could never repay of you sending your Son to die for us, to die for our sins and their consequences, to make a way for us to be with you, to be made whole, to experience the life that you've intended for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us of the gospel even when we don't ourselves. That you would bring things to mind that would realign us, that would keep us from falling into ditches on either side of the road, but to reflect and gaze and stare deep into the glory of God as shown in Him sending Christ. Work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, change us into ever-increasing glory as we continue through life with you. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to respond to the word this morning by singing, so I invite you to stand.